Got your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 25. Over the past few years on Sunday nights, we have looked at different Bible characters from the Old Testament. We've looked at Joseph, we've looked at Moses, and others, David, Esther. These were, I think it's very beneficial for us to look at characters from the Bible and look at their lives and learn from what happened with them and to them and around them. What we're going to do tonight is look into the New Testament at a character, and I plan to do this for several Sunday nights. Of course, I won't be here next Sunday, but we'll pick up the following Sunday, if the Lord wills, with another Bible character. The difference with these New Testament characters is there's not nearly as much written about them in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, you can find quite a few verses about some individuals in particular. But these will be much shorter, and maybe even one, probably most of them will be one sermon messages on the character. But we can look to them too and learn from them, and this will help us balance out the preaching where we've been in and are in the Old Testament quite a bit. Right now, and on Sunday nights, I want to be in the New Testament. I want to balance that. We're in the New Testament on Sunday mornings, and I like to be in the Old Testament on Sunday nights. But we'll be doing this for a time. This character that we will begin to look at tonight, or we will look at tonight, is Simeon, or Simon. He is an older man who is living in Jerusalem. And he gets to see our Lord Jesus Christ when just right after the Lord was born, when he was brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary. And we're going to look at this and see what the Scripture says about this. And there's some things about Simeon that I think we will find very instructive. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We'll start there. Let's begin reading there now. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful to be here in this place here tonight. We're thankful for the songs that we have sung here tonight together, and then the specials that were brought before us, O Lord. And we pray that they were pleasing in your sight, and that they glorified your name. Oh, Lord, now we ask for you to be with us, to instruct us, to speak to our hearts concerning these verses about Simeon, May we learn some things here that will help us to live better lives and to live according to the Scriptures and to live in such a way that we follow after our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy toward us, your grace. We thank you for all the great work of salvation that you do and have done for us. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look now at some things that we learn about Simeon from this short text. First of all, the first few verses tell us about Simeon's righteous or religious character. Verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man, it says, was just. That word just means he was a man of integrity, a man of uprightness, who lived a righteous life. Now, whenever we speak of a person in such terms, we by no means mean that he was perfect. But it does mean that the description of his life and the things that you would say about this man fall under these categories. In other words, he lived a life that was pleasing to God and was obedient to the Word of God. I don't know that we say enough about this anymore. There is so much depravity around us that we spend more time, I fear, talking about the depravity and about the evil going on around us. And we don't spend enough talking about what we should be doing and how we should be living. And we should live as this man, Simeon, lived. It should be said of us that we are just. Can that be said about you tonight? Do you live a life of integrity? Do you live a life of uprightness, meaning that you follow and obey God? And that is the predominant thing that a person can see in your life. So he was righteous in his life. He was just. He had a devout spirit. It says he was devout. And that speaks of a person who is devout is someone who worships God and is moved by God. There is a certain spiritual emotion here that should come to our attention, I think. Now, we sometimes grow a little bit leery and cautious when we talk about emotion in the service. There are some denominations and so forth that greatly emphasize that. I think even overemphasize that. I think there is and should be a place for emotion in our worship of God. Our hearts ought to be moved when we hear from God. We ought to be stirred inside because of what we learn about God and what He has done for us. And this can be expressed in our worship and in our prayer time, both of those. What I'm trying to say is this, we are created to be emotional creatures. God gave us our emotions. And there ought to be things within us that indeed are stirred in our worship of God, in our expression and so forth. I think we should be careful, and I think we need and must understand that it's not all about emotion. We're instructed in the Scriptures that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think there's a place for emotion in there, but there's an emphasis as well upon truth and upon knowledge and understanding. And we need to have a balance there. I think because we are told that he was devout, I believe that could be said of Simeon. And it was likely something known about him to others. We also see that he had an evangelical faith. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that's a phrase that is used to express the comfort that Israel would find in the Messiah. Now, we may overlook sometimes the fact that Israel was indeed earnestly looking for the Messiah. We maybe downplay that because we know they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They were looking for an earthly king. And we know that the Scriptures prophesied and that Jesus fulfills a spiritual king over a spiritual people. But we should know that indeed they were looking for the Messiah, even though they had a misconception there. They waited for the comfort of Israel. They knew that they looked for that Messiah that would come and physically give them comfort. But indeed, Jesus came to give spiritual comfort. And that is indeed the consolation of Israel. I believe Israel here represents not just the Jews by physical descent. I believe it speaks of spiritual Israel here, as the New Testament does so often. But he was waiting for that. He was waiting for the Messiah. He had faith in the promises and the prophecies concerning the Messiah. So he knew the Old Testament Scriptures, and he had faith to believe that those things would come to pass. So he was waiting for that to occur. So that speaks a little of Simeon's religious character. Now let's talk about his distinguished privileges. We see, again, starting there in verse 25 at the end, that he was given certain privileges that others were not given. At the end of verse 25, it says, "And the Holy Ghost was upon him." So he had a supernatural gift here, the Holy Ghost being upon him. Why is that remarkable? Well, first of all, it's remarkable because God and Holy Spirit have been silent for most of the 400 years prior to the birth of Christ. After Malachi was given the inspired scripture that he recorded in the book that bears his name, there is not anything recorded from God, where any message, anything else recorded during that time period from Malachi to Jesus. God was very silent during that time. And so it is remarkable that his Holy Spirit is here upon this man, Simeon. Now, the Holy Spirit was not restricted just to this man, because the Holy Spirit had also been dealing with John the Baptist and his parents. And had revealed certain things to them concerning the birth of John the Baptist and what that would mean and so forth. So there was some of that. The Holy Spirit was doing some things and beginning to work among people again after a period of silence. But one of those people here is Simeon, who had the Holy Ghost upon him. We see that he was given a wonderful revelation. Verse 26, "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So at some point, Simeon was told that he would not die before he would actually see the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And so he held on to that was revealed to him from God. And he eagerly, even more so, eagerly looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so that wondrous revelation was given to him. Then we see that he had a delightful meeting. Verse 27, And he, that is, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, led Simeon to go to the temple at that exact time when Joseph and Mary would arrive with the 8-day-old Jesus to take care of the requirements that the law required, or the customs of the law. And so the Holy Spirit led him to this place, and he was able actually to meet with these people. And then he also, the other privilege, last privilege he is given here is he had a beautiful reception. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. He understood that this child, this infant that he was looking at, Holy Spirit made him to know that this indeed is the Messiah. And Simeon takes the baby Jesus up into his arms and holds him close, I believe, in one of the greatest expressions of love a human being can express, because he knew who this was. And he understood that his hopes and the hopes of his people were going to be realized in this child. Can you imagine how precious that must have been, how wonderful that must have been for Simeon to hold his Savior in his arms? How wonderful is it when you and I are received into the arms of Jesus? It's reversed for us. But we are received into the arms of Jesus, and we come to understand that He is our Messiah. He is our Christ. He is our Savior. This is revealed to us too by the Holy Spirit, just like it was revealed to Simeon in that sense. We are made to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's a wonderful moment when we realize that. In fact, that moment can and most often does become a focal point of our lives from henceforth. We look back to that time when we realize that. And we can praise God for that understanding that He has given to us. But He has given certain privileges here. The third thing we can see about Simeon, looking to verse 28 again, starting there, is his holy worship. Once he realizes that indeed this is the Messiah, and he's held him in his arms in faith and in love, then he blessed God. He expressed his gratitude in worship form to God. He blessed God. Now, when we say that, does it mean that we add blessing? We add anything to God when we do so? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Because you can't add anything to God. He is who He is, and He never changes. He cannot become more God or less God. He is God. Okay? So it doesn't mean that. It means that he turned his heart toward God. And that he gave or expressed gratitude to God for what he had done, both in the fact that the promise, the direct promise to him was fulfilled in that he had laid eyes upon the Messiah before he died, but also in the overall sense that he realized that the Messiah had been given to mankind, expressly to the elect of God. So he expresses gratitude. Then look at verse 29. He goes on then to say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For him the promise was fulfilled, and now he could die because he had realized what God had promised to him. And I think that should signify more to us than just that. I think he was ready to leave this world because this world then held nothing for him greater than the Messiah that he had come to see, he was allowed to see before he died. That's the way we should think of this world. There should be no greater attraction in this world than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a terrible thing when we sin and often in sinning put something ahead of Christ. Our own personal fleshly desires or whatever it may be. This world should hold nothing for us or present anything before us that would cause us to want to stay here forever. There ought to be a desire within us to go on to be with the Lord and to experience, finally, all the promises of God in eternity. You should have a longing for heaven. And I think this comes partly with age. The older we get, the more we long for that. Because we realize more and more the depravity and sin that is present in this world. And we want to leave this to go to be with the Lord. But there should be some measure of longing within us to depart in peace. Now, that doesn't mean that we hurry it up by taking our own life or anything foolish like that. It just simply means we have that longing and we trust in God to take us from this world when He sees fit. And I believe that's what Simeon felt. He was just ready for that to happen now. So he desired a separation from the world in his worship here. I would remark too at this point, the contrast between what he desired there. He desired to leave the world and get away from the world as he worshiped God. I contrast that with so many today and so many churches that are dragging the world into their worship of God. And I think that's so wrong. And that's something that we should be careful about and caution ourselves against. So he desired separation. He also, we see, he longed for eternity in his worship. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." His eyes had gotten to see what so many others before him had longed to see. Abraham longed to see the Messiah. David longed to see the Messiah. Moses longed to see the Messiah. But they did not see him with their eyes physically. He got to see and set these physical eyes upon the Messiah. And that caused him, I think, to long more for eternity. The Lord's salvation. It says there of that salvation, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Who prepared salvation? Do we prepare salvation? Do we make our hearts ready to be saved? We can't. Only God can do that. He prepared salvation. He's done all the work of salvation. Before we even came into this world, before any person came into this world, God had set in place His plan to bring salvation to His people. And here, Simeon realizes that this is being presented before all people. He says, even in verse 32, "a light to lighten the Gentiles." This shows a remarkable understanding for a Jew, for someone who was Jewish. He had an understanding of the Scriptures. I believe this too had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And he understood that the Messiah would be indeed a light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. meaning Jew and Gentile. And so this was, expressed here as he talks about his eyes having seen this. This becomes part of his worship before God. And now lastly, let's look at his true duty. Simeon's true duty, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother, that is Mary, the mother of Christ, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They marveled at what they hear Simeon say. Not because this is the first time they've ever heard that, because much of this had been revealed to them too. They marveled that another person knows these wondrous things, that God has revealed these things to this man. They marvel at those things which he said. And then verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So he blesses them too. Meaning he encourages them. He wants to express something to them about the Messiah and about this child that they have. Specifically, that this child was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That Jesus would be a stumbling block for some who would fall over him, in essence, and be broken because they refuse to accept him as the Messiah. They refuse to do so because they were not quickened. They were not given spiritual life. And they express simply what fallen man and depraved man, natural man, will do. But he's also going to be a rising again of many in Israel. There would be many who would experience resurrection because of Jesus and because of what he would do. And so he expresses this in a prophecy to them. That he was compelled to do, I believe. I believe he understood that to be his duty, to share this with them. He spoke here the truth of the gospel, even though it was difficult. He says specifically to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And I don't think any of us could possibly understand the travail of Mary as she watched Jesus grow up, as she watched him go into his ministry, and yes, be received by some, but be rejected by some. And then, of course, to see him suffer the cruel agony of the cross and be killed. I don't think any of us, even moms here who have children and even maybe have lost children, can understand exactly what Mary went through with that. She was given a difficult road to travel. But with that came grace from God to travel that road. And Simeon holds nothing back. He tells this. It's been revealed to him, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. And he shares this with Mary. And that, dear folks, instructs us somewhat concerning our duty to also share the gospel. As we know that it will be a stumbling block to some, but it will also mean a rising, a resurrection to others, to those who are called of God. We know that it can be difficult to share the gospel because there are so many that hate the precious truths of the gospel because they are sinfully depraved and void of spiritual life. But we must share these truths, as difficult as they may be. We well know how difficult it is in our time to share the truth of the gospel. So many will turn on you and bite, gnash on you with their teeth, figuratively. And that makes this a difficult work. But just as Mary was given a difficult work and the grace to do it, so are we. We have the greatest news of all. And we have a calling to proclaim that truth, no matter what we may face. And God will give us the grace to do so. So we must do so. After all, what are we afraid of? Oh, there are some who could physically, certainly, hurt us, harm us when we share the gospel. There are even those who would kill us if we share the gospel. In fact, we have dear brothers and sisters in Christ dying every day in certain parts of this world because they're sharing the gospel. But does that really take anything away from us? Does that not finally open that door for us to travel through to go into the eternity that God has prepared for us? Are not the spiritual blessings of God far greater than anything we might lose here upon this earth? Yes, they are. So what are we afraid of? And what's stopping us? Except ourselves. Let's get our minds right. Let's get our hearts right. And let's do this great work of the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for our Savior. We're thankful for this scripture that speaks to us of the glimpse physically that Simeon was given, that meeting he was granted where he actually could lay his physical eyes upon the Messiah. We thank you, though, Lord, even more for the spiritual sight that you give to us so that we might see the Messiah and that we might come to know him and believe on him and repent of our sins and turn away from them and turn to him and follow him all the days of our lives. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful work that you do. We thank you for our wonderful Savior. And we pray this in his name. And we also at this time, Lord, ask your blessing and guidance upon our business meeting as we conduct it. May your Holy Spirit guide us in any decisions that we may make. And may everything we do and say be for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.